For 2 months or so, we're looking at the book of Revelation, not the entire book, of course, but the first three chapters. And in these chapters, Jesus himself personally writes letters to the different churches in the first century. And these are also personal messages to us in the 21st century. So today we're still looking at chapter 1. We're actually returning to the same passage we looked at last week, but instead of looking at all the verses that we looked at last week, we're going to focus on a smaller section in the passage that we looked at last time. So let's begin with chapter 1, and I'll begin with verse 4 and go up to verse 7, but mainly we're focusing on verses 5, 6, and 7. I'll begin the reading from verse 4, but we're mainly looking at 5, 6, and 7 in Revelation chapter 1. Before I do the public reading of Scripture, I want to talk about my high school experience a little bit to set up the reading so that we have a grid through which to interpret the words that we'll be reading this morning. And back in high school, I had this one teacher, and he was actually one of the best teachers I had, but at the same time, he had a reputation for being very intimidating. He was a very tough grader. He was very hard to please. And receiving an A in his class, that was really an occasion for celebration. But the thing is, after I graduated and moved on, my friends who are still in high school, they told me that after our class left, he fell in love with another teacher in our high school, and they ended up getting married. And if the reports were true, marriage changed this teacher. He was never the same after he fell in love and got married. I heard reports that he wasn't as tough anymore. He was more cheerful, less cynical. I heard that he gave out more A's. And if the reports were true, love changed this man. Last Sunday, we looked at the love of Christ and just how mysterious and stunning his love is. And the reason why it's so mysterious is because compared to Jesus' greatness, compared to Jesus' deity and glory, we know that in comparison we're as insignificant as ants. That's who we are in comparison to him. And yet, we learn that Jesus Christ, out of love for us, freed us at the cost of his own blood. He bled and bled and bled for people like us. And the great hymn writer Isaac Watts, in his famous hymn, puts it like this: "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?" And he was just marveling at the stunning love of Christ, how unbelievable it is. And what the Bible tells us is that when we experience this love, when we take it in and believe in it and embrace it, that we'll never be the same. The love of Christ, if human love could change individuals, think about the divine, supernatural love of Christ. That will never leave us the same. That will transform us from the inside out. That will change our values and our priorities. That will change our motives and our desires. Last Sunday, I encouraged our church to be often in the presence of our triune God. That was the main exhortation that went out from the pulpit last week, to be often in the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this morning, in one sense, I'm not saying anything new from the pulpit, because I'm repeating that invitation. Once again, I want to encourage our church to be often in the presence of our triune God. And that's not just a repetitive reminder. It's a very necessary reminder. The reason why is when we go to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and when we spend quality time with Him, that's when we experience and taste the love of Christ. And when that happens, we leave His presence transformed and changed. And the verses that we're looking at this morning, they encourage and motivate us to draw near to the presence of our God and be transformed. And these verses motivate and encourage us by painting this beautiful picture of how the love of Christ will transform us. These verses are telling us how the love of Jesus will change us from the inside out. And the beauty of that transformation motivates and encourages us to seek that transformation by drawing near. To be more specific, in the verses that I'm about to read, we learn that the love of Christ, embracing this love, that's going to change our desires forever. We're going to acquire some very beautiful desires. That's the main focus this morning. As I read verses 5 through 7, keep in mind that experiencing the love of Christ transforms what we want, and that's something to truly covet. So with that, let's begin with chapter 1, verse 4. Please give your attention to the reading of God's life-giving and transforming word. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. This is God's holy word. God, thank you so much for your voice. Thank you so much that you're the God who communicates to us. You didn't just create us and just leave us to ourselves. After dying for us on the cross and rising again, you didn't just go up to heaven and just leave us to ourselves, but you continue to minister unto us. And so I pray that this morning, as we study your word, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, we may be just captivated by what the love of Christ can accomplish. Give us renewed desires. Give us Christ-centered desires. Please accomplish your work this morning. And we humbly ask that the Holy Spirit will accomplish that work, because no human being is able to impart grace. That is your job. That is your task. And so we ask you to do that this morning at this time. And we pray this in Jesus' name. John's words, which we just read, are very revealing words. What John says in these verses, they reveal so much about John the man. We learn a lot about his nature and how he was wired and what God's grace accomplished in his life. And in these short verses, in this short passage, rather, John is really expressing a deep desire in his heart. He's communicating that to us. Through his words, he's expressing to us what was surging inside his heart. And we begin to see that in the last sentence in verse 5, and continuing on to what John says in verse 6. So if you could look at the last sentence in verse 5, listen to John's words, and also listen to what was beating inside his heart. John writes, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Now, let me pause there before continuing on to verse 6. What is John saying here? To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. And John's saying, to him who has shown us such stunning love, to him who has expressed to us such incredible love, to him who expressed his love by freeing us from our sins at the cost of his own blood. That's how John starts. Now, what does John continue to say? To him, what does John say next? To him, what? To him, what does John want? And John says at the end of verse 6, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Like verse 6 is telling us that's what was beating inside John's heart. That was what John wanted so intensely. To him, to the one who loved us with such incredible love, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And what is John saying there in verse 6? John's telling us that the desire of his heart was to see all of God's creation joining hands to worship Jesus Christ, the loving Savior. That's what he wanted. The desire that was surging within wasn't a self-centered desire, but it was a Christ-centered desire. He wanted to see Jesus Christ, the loving Savior, lifted up, exalted. And he wanted to see Jesus Christ worshipped. That's one thing that he wanted so much. But there's another desire that begins to emerge in John's words here. In addition to seeing Jesus Christ worshipped and exalted, something else that we find out is that John also wanted other people to join hands with him, to enjoy and rejoice in Jesus Christ together. That's what he wanted. John's desire wasn't to be some solitary worshiper locked in his prayer closet, praising and worshiping Jesus Christ all by himself. That wasn't the desire of his heart. What John also wanted so intensely was to see other forgiven sinners joining hands with him and in one massive voice glorifying Jesus Christ, the loving Savior, together. Notice John's language here. Notice that the way he speaks, he's not speaking in an individualistic way, but his language is communal. It's corporate. When he talks about the love of Christ, he says, to him who loves us, he doesn't say to him who loves me. He says, to him who loves us, has freed us from our sins by his blood. The way John's speaking here, we know that what John wants and what John was yearning for was communal worship of Jesus Christ. He wanted to gather around himself other forgiven sinners. And John, along with them, wanted to lift up in one voice praises and songs of worship to Jesus Christ, the loving Savior. What are we learning about John the man here? We learned that John was someone who saw and tasted the love of Christ. Here's a man who said with such conviction, to him who loves us, to him who bled for us. And this person who saw and tasted the love of Christ was filled with this generous desire. He wanted to see other sinners, other fellow saints who are forgiven in Jesus' name, enjoying the loving Savior along with him. That's what the love of Christ accomplished in John's life. And we continue to see this in verse 7. In verse 7, John's rejoicing in the certainty that very soon his desire will be satisfied. That what he's yearning for, it's not some pipe dream, but in verse 7, he's rejoicing in the certainty that in the near future, there will be other forgiven sinners who lift up Jesus Christ along with him, with their hands joined to him. Listen to what he says in verse 7. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes on earth will wail on account of him. And John says, even so, amen. Which means, so be it. May that happen. May it be. John's saying that even those sinners who once pierced Jesus Christ, meaning even those who are once unsaved sinners and so resistant to the gospel message, to those who show such distaste when they heard about Jesus Christ and the message of salvation in the Bible, that even people who pierced him will one day wail on account of him. Now, when he says wail, what's he talking about? And when he says that other sinners will wail, he's talking about good wailing. A wailing that's filled with hope, not the wailing of a condemned sinner who's about to face judgment. And I can say that with confidence because here in Revelation, John's alluding back to the Old Testament. He's alluding back to Zechariah chapter 12 and chapter 13. And when you go back to that passage in the Old Testament, the context is repentant sinners finding forgiveness because of God's mercy. Listen to Zechariah chapter 12 verse 10. And in this verse, it's God speaking in the first person. And God once said in the times of the Old Testament, when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. And a little later in Zechariah chapter 13 verse 1, God also says, on that day there shall be a fountain opened to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. That's what John was talking about in Revelation chapter 1. John had in mind other sinners who were once lost and separated from Christ, mourning and wailing because they were filled with regret because of their sins. And they, as they turn to Jesus Christ, they're entering into the kingdom of God and lifting up worship and glory unto the loving Savior. And in verse 7, we see John rejoicing in that certainty. That's what made John happy. He was happy because he knew that his desire will be satisfied and fulfilled. That's what John's words reveal about John the man. That was the kind of person he was. He tasted the love of Christ. And because he tasted the love of Christ, there was this generous, outward-focused desire in his heart. He didn't want to just enjoy Jesus Christ all by himself, but he wanted communal worship, corporate worship. He wanted a multitude of other sinners turning to Jesus Christ with him. And he wanted to see global worship, sinners from tribes of the whole earth glorifying Jesus Christ. And there's a very important application here. John's teaching us what happens when you experience the love of Christ. It's not something that's just particular and unique to John the Apostle, because that wouldn't be very beneficial for us. But John's biography is also an application to us. And the application is, Jesus Christ is telling us that when we draw near to the presence of our triune God, and when we see and taste that the love of Christ is indeed stunning, something happens from inside out. We're filled with generous desires. We begin to reach out to others. We're no longer enslaved to the self, but we want to see other people enjoying Jesus Christ with us. We want to see other people worshiping with us. We want to see them delighting in Jesus Christ with those who are already saved. That's the important application that we find in verses 5 to 7. Don't ask me why. I listen to a weekly podcast called the Pen Addict, and it's a podcast about pens, paper, and ink. And it's a very geeky podcast, but I really enjoy it. And very recently, one of the hosts was talking about the DC Pen Show. It's one of the biggest pen shows in the world. And he attended this event, and he was talking about how great it was and how many new friends he made. And as he was just... As he was talking about his experience, he was also talking about just how generous people in the pen community are. He was talking about how some people, they bring what are called grail pens. Grail pens are very expensive pens that cost up to $700, $800, and over $1,000. And some people bring these pens to these shows. But the thing is, after they bring these pens, they don't keep these pens locked up in their hotel safe somewhere. But they bring these pens to pubs where people always hang out after the shows. And when they bring these pens to the pubs and they take out these pens and people gather around them, and what they do is very generously they invite people to try out their pens. Some of the people, they're meeting for the very first time, but still, very generously, they reach out to them and they invite them to check out their pens. They hand over their Mont Blanc or their Nikaya. And they just invite people to check it out. And this podcast host, he was talking about how it's not just one or two individuals who do this, but it's fairly common to see in the pen community. And I was thinking about this. Why would they do such a thing? Why don't they keep their treasures locked up in some safe? Why don't they enjoy their pens all by themselves inside their hotel room with the doors locked? And I don't own a Grail pen, but I imagine that's because they find joy in sharing their joy. Their joy is made complete when other people partake in their joy. It's no fun just enjoying the pens all by themselves, but their joy is enhanced when other people see how amazing the writing experience is. And when they smile, they smile. And isn't that true, not just with pens, but let's say that you make really good food. Oftentimes, after making really good food, you invite other people into your house. You want other people to partake in that experience. I guess one option is to eat all that food all by yourself, locked inside your house. That's one option. But I think that most people, they would rather open up the doors and they invite people in, and they want other people to share in that experience. Why? Because their joy is made complete when they reach out and bring other people in, and other people partake in the same experience. And the same is also true for the stunning love of Christ. His sharing the love of Jesus is not very different. When other people along with us taste and enjoy the exquisite love of Christ, that joy surges within our hearts. That's how God has wired us. And that's again an invitation to the people of God to draw near to the presence of God. God promises us in the book of Psalms, "Open your mouth wide and I will fill it." God says to us, "Come to me and you will receive." And one of the things you will receive is the love of Christ. Jesus says himself, "Grace to you, peace to you, from me, from the one who bled for you, from the one who loves you." When you go to him with faith, and when you open your mouth wide, you receive the love of Christ, and we're forever transformed by that experience. These generous desires begin to grow inside of us. We become quote-unquote extroverted Christians. We become an extroverted church. We're not going to be an insular church. That's ingrown. But when we taste the love of Christ, we gain love for non-Christians who don't know Jesus Christ yet. We begin to yearn for their salvation. We yearn for that day when non-worshippers will become worshippers in spirit and truth. That's how the love of Christ will transform us. And Jesus Christ, once again, is inviting his people to draw near, open our mouths wide, because he satisfies. When we ask for bread, he doesn't give us stone. That's not who he is. That is not the God we serve and worship. So I don't know, after last Sunday's sermon, I don't know if you actually applied the Word of God in your lives. But once again, Jesus Christ, with abundant grace, is inviting you once again, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. And when we do that with trust, we receive His love, and we're going to gain new desires. And that's what Jesus Christ wants to see in our lives. Do you believe in that? If you believe, say yes to His invitation. Draw near to Him. Strive to be in the presence of God often and consistently. Make that your aim. Because you don't just benefit spiritually as an individual, but what's at stake is the mission of the church. Our enjoyment of the love of Christ also affects our mission as a church. There are many people who don't know the love of Christ, and through us, as we become persuaded of Jesus' love, they can be blessed and they can benefit. That's what's at stake. I'm not just asking us to become pious individuals. Before I finish this morning, let me just point out one more thing. I need to point out one more thing, one more verse in today's passage that's going to encourage and motivate our church to draw near to our God and be transformed in His presence. And that is what we see in verse 7. Now, before we look down and read verse 7, in this verse, John is directing our eyes to what Jesus Christ is doing right now. And John does that to motivate us and to encourage us to seek after new transformed desires. And to do that, John's showing us what Jesus Christ is up to right now. And John's telling us in verse 7 that Jesus is working and Jesus is present and He is ministering. Listen to what he says in verse 7. He says, "Behold," which means look. He's directing our eyes. "Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of Him. Even so, Amen." But John's saying, look, Jesus Christ, who is risen and ascended, He is coming with the clouds. That's what Jesus Christ is doing right now. He is coming with the clouds. What does that mean? At first, when you read this, Jesus Christ is coming with the clouds, perhaps you're thinking about Jesus Christ coming all the way at the end of history. Perhaps your first assumption is to think, oh, John's talking about the second coming in the way future. And to be sure, when the New Testament writers talk about Jesus Christ coming with the clouds, there are times when that is used in reference to the future second coming. But it's very important to realize that Jesus coming with the clouds doesn't exclusively mean the second coming. For example, in the second gospel, Mark talks about Jesus Christ coming with the clouds in 70 AD, when Jesus came with power and judgment upon the city of Jerusalem. And through the Roman Empire, God tore down the Jerusalem temple and destroyed the whole city. When Mark talks about that, he also said Jesus Christ came with the clouds. Now, in chapter 1, verse 7, in Revelation, when John says Jesus is coming with the clouds, this will become more clear in chapters 2 and 3. John's not talking about the second coming with the clouds. He's not talking about the past. But he's really telling us, he's directing our eyes to the ongoing comings of Jesus Christ the Savior. He's telling us, look, He is coming with authority and power. Look, He is present in your midst. He is not absent from the church. That's what John has in mind. And John's telling us, look at that. Don't forget that. Fix your eyes on that. He is here with power. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Him. And He is present in the church. Now the question we need to ask is, Jesus is here. And Jesus is powerful. We need to look at that. But the question we need to ask is, what is Jesus Christ here for? What's His power for? And listen to what John says. Behold, He is coming with the clouds. And John goes on to say, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of Him. John's saying that Jesus Christ is here with power to convert, forgive, rescue, and save non-Christians. That's why he's here. That's why he's here with power. That's what Jesus Christ is up to right now. He continues to come. And that's his mission. That's what he desires to accomplish. And what John says here is really amazing. He says, even those who pierced him, that because of Jesus' power and presence, even people who pierced him can wail on account of him. John's pointing out the fact that even those non-Christians who seem so impossible, think about those non-Christians that you know, whether in your family or at your workplace, and sometimes you say to yourself, you're afraid to admit it, but deep in your heart you're thinking, man, that person can never be saved. That person is beyond Jesus' reach. Do you know people like that? That's what John's talking about here. And John says, even those who pierced him will wail on account of him. That's how mighty the presence of Jesus Christ is. And John's telling us, you may feel weak. You may not care very much about evangelism at this point in your life. But won't you look at that? You can't change that. That's who Jesus Christ is. And that's what he's going to accomplish. And John says one more thing. John doesn't stop there, but he also says, you, the church, are Jesus' chosen instruments. You, the church, have been chosen by Christ, and Jesus Christ has chosen to reach out to non-Christians and convert them powerfully through you. Verse 6, Jesus Christ, who loved us and bled for us, has made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. John's also telling us, don't forget Jesus Christ, what he's doing right now, and don't forget the fact that he has made you. He has made you. You didn't make yourselves his priests, but he has made you his priests. And that means you guys are mediators of God's gracious presence to lost sinners in this world. As priests, our job is to bridge people to Jesus Christ. That is the call. That's who Jesus made us to be. The one who saved us. He didn't just save us, but he has also given us a purpose. He has also given us this glorious and thrilling task. Jesus Christ is saying, I'm working, I am present, and don't forget, you are my chosen instruments. He can use you. He wants to use our church. That's what he wants us to know. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and look, he has made you his priests. And I pray that will truly motivate us and encourage us to draw near to the presence of our God so that we know intimately the love of Christ. And as we bask in that love, may we have new desires, more generous desires, more outward-focused desires. Let's go to our God in prayer. God, may it be so. May we become the church that you want us to be. May we know your love, and may we be transformed by your love. And through us, may the world come to know Jesus Christ, and may non-worshippers become joyful and grateful worshippers. May that be so in Good News Church, and we pray that the Holy Spirit will make that happen. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.